chapter number 3. While you do that, greetings to those of you that are joining us behind and above the back pew on our YouTube channel for the worship service. It's always a blessing for us to know that there's friends and fellow believers that are worshiping the Lord along with us, and we so much appreciate you doing that. Special greetings out Channel View way to the Balderas family, Japheth, Ashley, Sophie, Lily, Eli, and Levi. Y'all are such a blessing to us. Even the special challenge one. Thank y'all for joining us each week. Always good to have you live and in person here as well. I would this morning draw your attention back to these words found in this third chapter of the prophet Malachi. Would you look at verse number 14? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, his word, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? This is the 11th of 12 questions that the people of Malachi's day irreverently ask of the Lord. And this will be actually the last question that they ask. And the 12th question, we will ask it of the text in chapter 4. But with this 11th question, this also gives us the 11th glass pane into the window that we've been looking through for the past 3 months at the spirit of the age. You'll remember this zeitgeist, this spirit, is also seen in the age that we find ourselves living in. Now, with only one window pane missing, let's see the almost complete picture now of this spirit of the age. This is an age of questioning, debating, and resisting God's word and his truth, of idolatry, rebellion, disdain, treachery, defiance, complacency, negligence, greed, and we add today, ridicule. I would also remind us that in chapter 3, we're seeing a contrast between two different groups of people who both claim to be God's people, Israel, but only one is in a covenant actually belonging to the Lord. As the previous 39 books reveal, there has always existed these two groups, all the way back to Canaan, beginning with Cain and Abel, with only a remnant belonging to the Lord by faith in the provisions of his covenant. There's only a small remnant from Israel in the Gospels and in the book of Acts that enter into the church and enter into the new covenant. The majority crucify and reject the Messiah and his message. They reject his message in the church in the book of Acts. And then just a few years later, God rejects them. Jerusalem is destroyed, and Israel goes into captivity without a country again. But not for 70 years. This time, it's for 70 years times 27. 70 years for each of the 27 books of the New Testament, or approximately just under 1,900 years. Now, we know from history that almost half of the population of the Jews were put to death by the modern-day Haman, Adolf Hitler, and the German army. and the casualties of the war in the 1940s. And then following the end of the war, with no country in the world that would open its borders to them, they carved out a place in the British-occupied territory called Palestine, renamed that by the Roman Emperor Hadrian, and he named it after the Philistines. In his hatred of Israel, after the Romans defeated them and sent them to the four winds outside of the land. So just as in Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament for over 2,000 years possess these same two groups of people, with again only one in a covenant belonging to the Lord. So it follows then that only one group in Malachi's day and in our day actually serve the will and the purpose of the Lord as his servants, freely and with the motive of love and devotion for him. For 2.5 chapters here in Malachi, the one group has already identified who they are by their actions, by their words, and by their questions. As the message from the Lord is delivered by his messenger Malachi, he is confronted by all of these characteristics of this spirit of the age. You know, a person's attitude towards God and his word is revealed in how they view Bible-believing preachers and God's people, the church. The Lord said in Matthew 23, "Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." Stephen said in Acts 7, right before the Jews of Israel stoned him to death, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Tares can never fully conceal themselves among the wheat. And it's not hard to tell which is which. All you have to do is watch and listen, because they will reveal themselves. In our text in verse 14, they not only reveal themselves, but they reveal who they belong to and who their real father is. And it also reveals who is behind the spirit of the age. So listen closely. The charge from God begins in verse 13. He said, "Your words have been stout against me." And again, stout means proud, obstinate, no fear of God. He said, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" He said, "You have said, it is vain to serve God. There's no profit in it. There's no purpose in it. It's empty. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, his commandments, his law, his word? Where's the profit? Where's the good that's come out of it?" Pretty stout words. "And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness, they're set up. They that tempt God are even delivered." You see the two groups now? Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. There's a group where there's no fear of God. Then there's a group where there's a fear, a reverence, and a worship to God. Two different groups of people. And that brings out our subject today. Serving the Lord. Or we could also put it into a question, why serve the Lord? Or why are you serving the Lord? Now, this question that I want us to answer here in verse 14 is, what profit is it to serve the Lord and keep His word? Now, there's three things here in our text that I want you to take home with you. These people were wrong about three things in these verses. Well, actually, you could fill an encyclopedia of how much they have wrong, but we'll just keep it at three. So first I see that they had a wrong assessment of profit. They had a wrong assessment of profit. Verse 14 again, you have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? Like Esau, these people place no value on the spiritual. It was only on the physical, because that's where they lived, in the flesh and in the physical world. The only ones they served were themselves. And they approached every day and every situation with one question: what's in it for me? What will I get out of it? Otherwise, I'm not going to waste my time. What does the church offer me? Like John Kennedy's speech, we can turn it around. What do you have to offer the church? Esau could have cared less for his spiritual inheritance, his birthright as being the firstborn. He sold it to Jacob for a bowl of chili. Check it out. Red. But when Jacob tricked him out of his financial inheritance, his blessing, he made immediate plans to kill him. Now, I believe Esau would easily identify with today's most popular movement, labeled, of course, as Christianity, but with no denominational name, which is a denominational identity in itself, which worships the golden calf, which teaches a regurgitated Epicurean Greek philosophy and a regurgitated Arminian theology, and practices under the deception that the miracle sign gifts to Israel before the Bible was completed are still in operation, and that the office of apostle is still in existence. And it all hides behind the dog and pony circus show, the smoke and the mirrors, the fog machines, and the colored strobe lights of a rock concert. And then Joe Cool struts out in his tight little britches, you know, that pick him up as he walks, you know. And he has his shirt unbuttoned, revealing his two chest hairs. And he delivers his motivational pep talk lecture to improve your fallen sin nature and fuel covetousness and pride. Now, the God they serve is very profitable. Well, for the leaders at least. but there's no spiritual prophet. These people would echo the question, what profit is it to serve the Lord God of the Hebrews? It's nothing. It's empty. It's vain. Because they are self-centered, self-absorbed, self-focused. They love self, and they feed off of self-pity. My needs come first is their motto. They only desire a genie in a bottle God or a Santa Claus God, not one who demands repentance and says, deny self and take up a cross. Stay in Malachi, but look over to the book of Job right before Psalms. And I'm going to read two passages from there. Job chapter 21, and then we'll look at chapter 1. Job 21, I want you to see the words. Verse 14. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? You see? It's been around a long time. In fact, this was spoken after the flood and before Abraham was called in Chaldea. So where does this spirit, this attitude, where does it come from? This spirit of the age that defies God and ridicules and mocks his word. Go to chapter 1 of Job. Chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, the angels. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? For God called him perfect. God calls us justified. Perfect in Jesus Christ, already completed and seated in our heavenly places in eternity with him, because God's eternal. He sees the end from the beginning, you know. Then Satan answered the Lord. And he said, does Job fear God for naught? Does he serve you? Does he worship you? Does he fear you for nothing? No, he's serving you because of what he gets, is what Satan is saying. Verse 10, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. God takes him up on the challenge. Verse 20. After everything he owned has been removed and taken away. Then Job arose and he rent, he tore his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. Paul said, those things I count dung, refuge, garbage that I might win Christ? How attached are we to our things that we think we own? What if they were all removed from you? Would you, in response, bow down and worship the Lord? Verse 21, Job said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan goes away defeated, but he comes back. Chapter 2, verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his life." That's the motto of most health insurance companies. If you are insurance salesman, I don't apologize. "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." God lifted the hedge and said, "You can do this, but you can't go past here." God's still in control. So now he touches his health. The ultimate challenge, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? The fleshly nature is obsessed with the accumulation of things, of financial security, of physical health, and physical safety. They search for the perfect emotional relationship that would validate their insanity. And instead, they make everybody else crazy. Can you not see what Satan is doing by using a person's own fallen sin nature against them, combined with all the mechanisms of the economic, academic, governmental, political, entertainment, and religious systems that he controls? He pulls the strings and people dance and think and behave and believe exactly as he wants. Their deluded, sinful pride has reached the point that with no fear of God, they ridicule him to his face with stout words and say, "It's vain and a waste of time to serve God and to keep his word." No, what's vain is to serve self and the devil. Look at Mark chapter 8, just a couple of chapters before our reading earlier. Mark chapter 8. Look down at verse 34. "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There's your profit. What if you sacrifice the spiritual for the physical and the economic, and you have a great bank account, but you're bankrupt spiritually? All that sacrifice, all that sweat, all that labor to get all of that things and a house and a car and all the things you can't afford. And you die. And in 2 days, your children has spent it all. What profit is it? Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. To be ashamed of the Lord and not be ashamed of the filth and the sin that is vomited out through all the entertainment networks, something's upside down. Is it vain to read, study, and live out God's word? To keep his word? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. There's your spiritual prophet. They had a wrong assessment of prophet, and then they had a wrong discernment of service. They had a wrong discernment of service. Verse 14 again. You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Mournfully. We've served you, Lord. What's the opposite of mourn? Joy. Rejoice. That's how God's people that are saved and belong to him serve the Lord. Where do they get the idea that to serve God you're supposed to be mournful? Same place they get the idea that it was vain and with no purpose or profit to serve the Lord and to keep his word from the world and from their flesh. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, not with mourning, with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, Jeff. Psalm 100 says, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Psalm 45 says, above those at the bar that are crying in their beer. Since my baby left me, I found a new place to dwell. Down at the end of Lonely Street, at Heartbreak Hotel. Oh, I'll be so lonely I could die. It is Music Sunday, you know. I could have sung it. There's your mournfully. People who serve sin are the ones that are mourning. The world has absolutely no idea what joy is. They can't even find happiness. The Lord asked Samuel one day, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? He told Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go anoint one of the sons of Jesse, who I'll tell you. And we know that was David. Oil is one of the emblems. It's one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit. We that have been born again have been anointed for service with the Holy Spirit. We're the horns that are filled with oil to serve the Lord. And we're to serve him with joy. Please look at the Lord's words with me in Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Remember, the Lord read from this same passage in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue in Galilee. And he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in me. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Now, see this? The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's how you serve the Lord. They got it wrong. The world has got it wrong. The devil has got it wrong. These people in Malachi's day has got it wrong. They had a wrong assessment of prophet. They had a wrong discernment of service. And finally, they had a wrong judgment of prosperity. They had a wrong judgment of prosperity. Look back in our text in Matthew 3. Look at verse 15. He said, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered. They were looking at the prosperity and the peace of the surrounding heathen pagan nations around Israel. And they said, that's not right. That's not fair. You see, that's what they wanted from God. The physical riches, not the spiritual blessings. They're actually judging God again. Look, go back to chapter 2, verse 17, back in Malachi again. He said, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where's the God of judgment? Same thing they're saying here in verse 15 of chapter 3. They have no fear of judgment that God said would take place. This coming of the Lord, this day of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Judgment of the lost. A fallen mind is irrational. Sin causes an individual to lose the ability to think. That's why people resist the truth, because it reveals the lie and the delusion and the darkness that they're in. Look at one more scripture and we'll close with this in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Asaph was having the same problem that these people in Malachi chapter 3 were having. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why, Asaph? For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look down at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. And Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 that I just read describes this end, this destruction, this desolation, this judgment of God against the devil and the individuals who retain their sin and condemnation in defiance and ridicule and mockery of God and to his word. Go ahead and laugh at God and his people. Criticize and belittle his church. Your day's coming. And it's not going to end well. You have said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept his ordinance, his word, and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? For the unsaved, you remain unsaved because you don't believe any of this in God's word. You just simply choose not to believe it, and you instead believe the lie. Or you don't believe you're really lost and separated from God and facing this judgment one day. Or you just, number three, don't want to face it or deal with it. It will just somehow magically work itself out. God is not going to actually do what he says. My dear friend, don't bet your eternal life and soul on it. Father, we thank you this morning that we do have your word. We do have the absolute truth. There is absolutely nothing in this word that has been false and have been proven to be a lie. There's nothing that you promised that has not come to pass. And that which has not yet come to pass, Lord, with absolute assurance, because of the spotless record, we can say it's going to come to pass. And yet people bet against it. They say, you don't really mean what you say. In fact, you're even lying. And so instead of believing the Father of truth, they believe the Father of lies, who's twisted the truth into a lie and has deceived and deluded people into rejecting you and your message. Lord, I pray that would change, that they would repent of that. They would change from that, turn away from their rebellion against you and your word, turn away from their sin, and turn to you. And I pray they would be drawn to the foot of the cross, that they would look up at your Son that you sent in love, to die in their place, to take the punishment, and to take the ultimate punishment of death. And then 3 days, 3 days, and 3 nights later, I pray that you would take them to the tomb and that they would look in and see that it's empty. Because your Son conquered death. In so doing, he conquered the devil. He conquered sin. So that this morning, in this room, or in the rooms of those that are watching, somebody can bow their head and say, no, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. forgive me. Save me for your sake from this condemnation, from this separation from you. Because I believe these words that you've recorded, and I believe if I call on you right now, you would in fact save me. Oh God, I pray somebody would wake up and do that this morning before it's eternally too late. And Lord, for your people, may we be encouraged, Lord, that our service to you is not in vain. But Lord, you see every work. You see everything that takes place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.